Gospel is recorded by John, chapter 8, starting at verse 2. At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered round him, sat down to teach them. Teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commands us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away at a time, the older ones first, till only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now, leave your life of sin." That is the word of God. Amen.
Thank you again for your welcome. It's always good to be here. If we live more locally, this is where we would come to church, but can't do it from Romsey every week, I'm afraid. I'm delighted that you're focused on the Bible. In Romsey, there's a popular church which often bases its themes on recently written trendy books. Now, those books are good things, don't get me wrong, but they're one removed from the real thing. And the good thing about going through something like the Lord's Prayer is you can't avoid some of the more challenging aspects. And this morning is certainly an example of that. As a visitor, I wouldn't dream of going to a church where I didn't know many people and preach on the need for forgiveness. I just wouldn't do it. But I've got no choice this morning because it's been given to me. So I apologise now if I put my foot in it. I think it's one of my spiritual gifts. Sheila says I'm really quite good at that. A few weeks ago on Easter Sunday, I was preaching in Romsey on the resurrection, fact or fiction. And I was obviously saying how important it was that as Christians we believe in the resurrection, and it's a central belief for us. But I remember at one point I said something like, "But why do we have to believe in the resurrection? Why can't we just follow the life and teachings of Jesus?" Well, those words have come back to haunt me as I prepared for this morning, because I think the teachings of Jesus are pretty hard to follow as well. So let's have a look at this together. If we could have the first one up, please, that would be great. So the first thing I noticed was that in this prayer, the disciples don't say to Jesus, "Teach us a prayer." They say, "Teach us to pray." And I think there is a significant difference. Now, I don't want to be removed for being heretical, so I haven't been here all that long this morning. But this isn't, I don't think, the only perfect prayer in the Bible. Well, okay, Jesus was perfect, and clearly there's nothing wrong with it. Perhaps I should say it's not the only pattern of prayer. When Jesus prays elsewhere, he does not follow this pattern all the time. So it's brilliant to teach us how to pray, but it's not the only way. And I find great comfort in that. When Rachel was praying earlier, hopefully we weren't comparing her prayer with the set out of the Lord's Prayer and marking her, because it's not the only, I wasn't anyway, But it's not the only way of praying. So let's just remind ourselves of the verses in question which Alan read a moment or two ago. Matthew 6 verse 12, forgive us our debts or our sins as we have also forgiven those who sin against us. And a verse or two later, if you forgive people when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive people their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. As an English teacher, I like words, and I used to thoroughly enjoy teaching teenagers new words. Sometimes they love unusual, difficult, or long words. Take the word discombobulated. Was there such a word a generation ago? I don't know, but it's quite a popular word nowadays. Our younger son, so not the one who's the dad of the jellies, is in his 30s, and he recently has been just finishing his second degree. And part of my job with both boys over many years has been to read their dissertations, because I can proofread. And the words he put in that dissertation were long, complicated, impressive. I never knew he knew those type of words. But today, it's the short words that I think that we're going to struggle with. Today, it's the small words that matter, like if and as. And sometimes as Christians, we've got no choice but to use long, complicated words, but not today. Now, if I've understood it, and I'm no theologian, and so I get things wrong, if we have not forgiven others when we pray this prayer, then we are asking God not to forgive us for our sins and not to restore us to a right relationship with him. If we refuse to forgive others, then there's no real point in us asking God to forgive us for our sins. Now, I stand to be corrected over a cuppa later, but I'm pretty sure that's what Alan just read a few moments ago. Now, I'm not going to stand here and say that everybody must always forgive everybody for everything that's happened. I have no idea what deep trauma some of you will have experienced. I'm a realistic person. I live in the real world. So I wonder how Jesus said these words, the tone he set. I don't think for one moment that it would have been harsh, superior, or threatening. You must forgive others their sins, etc. Because Jesus knows what we're like. Remember, Jesus is teaching the disciples how to pray, what to include. He's not reading the riot act to them. You might recall that 4 weeks ago today on the news, on the 15th of April, Bishop Marie Emmanuel was stabbed in his church in Sydney, Australia. And what made that stabbing especially chilling was that the perpetrator live streamed the event on the web. It sparked a riot outside the Church of the Good Shepherd in Sydney, where angry supporters of the bishop had gathered. 2 police officers were injured, 10 police cars were destroyed, and paramedics feared for their lives. A 16-year-old boy was arrested. 3 days later, the bishop released an online message in which he said that he had forgiven his attacker. As I said, I'm a realistic person. I don't think that I could have forgiven someone that quickly. In my experience, forgiveness takes time. And I've chosen to illustrate forgiveness by looking at the passage that was read a few moments ago. A few years ago, our minister said to email him our favourite New Testament passages. And I remember I included this one. But it's only that as I've been preparing for this morning, I realised what a real gem it is and how it will help us to understand our Matthew verse. Let's remind ourselves of how Jesus reacted when confronted by someone, a sinner. Does he put his own words into practice in the Lord's Prayer? Does he put her in her place? Does he turn a blind eye to the sin? Does he read the riot act? You'll remember the context. Jesus had been asked a trick question. And although it is a trick question, it's a pretty obvious trick question. If Jesus says, stone her, then he sides with Old Testament covenant and rejects New Testament grace and forgiveness. And if he says, forgive her, then he sides with New Testament grace and rejects Old Testament covenant. The modern equivalent might be something like, have you stopped beating your wife yet? Whatever you answer, you can get it wrong, aren't you? Whatever your answer is. So it is a trick question, but this time it's a pretty obvious trick question. So how does Jesus respond? Jesus' response is typically unique for him. First of all, he says nothing. Perhaps an early lesson for us all. And then he writes on the ground with his finger. The accusers don't give up, but try to rile him with more questions. And eventually he says those famous words, he who is without sin, let them be the first to cast the stone. He then stoops down again to write on the ground. Slowly, everybody, not just the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, everybody leaves and they are there alone. Jesus straightens up, asks where his accusers are. They've all left. And he tells her that he doesn't condemn her either, but that she should now go and leave her life of sin. What an amazing response. What would you have said? I'm sure that I wouldn't have been so gracious and forgiving. That's why earlier we sang, everybody needs compassion, the kindness of a saviour. That song could have been written for this morning. It contains that lovely line, so take me as you find me. The gospel in a nutshell. And in Jesus' silence, these accusers could have taken it to mean to get on with the show, to start throwing stones. After all, isn't that what we sometimes like to do? Start the gossip about the failing of others, discredit reputations, talk the talk that's going round town. Don't we even as Christians sometimes seem to tread on those who are down, beat them into the ground by idle gossip or judgmental attitudes? Perhaps the men were all eyes and perhaps the women were tutting. And I do still wonder what he was writing on the ground. I'm sure I'm not alone either. I can imagine that the women and the onlookers were peering over Jesus' shoulder to see what it was as well. Perhaps he began with the oldest and wrote on the ground the sin that they were most prone to. But I do know that in the end he was left only with the woman there. I also know that this woman was caught red-handed. Has that ever happened to you? I don't know if you saw, I think it may have been on a BBC News website quite a while ago now. The gist of the story was that a man had, I think, injured his shoulder at work, and hadn't injured it bad, but he decided that he could sue the company for a nice bit of money, and he hired a lawyer who went along with the plan. And the company's lawyer said, please show us how much your shoulder was injured in the accident by extending that arm upward as far as the injured shoulder will go. So the man obliged and very painfully and carefully got his arm up there. That's it, he said, I can't do any more. Then the lawyer said, now will you please show us how far you were able to raise that arm? You can see what I'm going to say next, can't you? And apparently he just did that. Caught red-handed? Absolutely. How we as Christians react to sin, I think, is important. I was listening this week to Rachel's sermon last Sunday morning, and she said, our actions are to accompany our faith. Absolutely. The way we live out our Christian lives is all important. It's important to remember that Jesus loved this woman. He didn't condone what had happened, but he urged her to live a different life from that moment onwards. And I imagine that's what happened. He had saved her from a slow, painful public execution, and being incredibly grateful, I guess she did as she was asked. She would, of course, have sinned again. but not in this way. It's a difficult balancing act, isn't it? You can be full of grace and forgiveness, or you can be full of the letter of the law and set an example to others and agree to her death. Now, I've been wrestling with this balancing act this week. Forgiveness can't just mean being let off. It's got to be more profound than that, I think. As I've been mulling it over, one particular verse has kept coming to mind. Let me read it to you. It's John 1 verse 14. It says, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And two or three verses later, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." I think that's a wonderful summary, really, of what we're doing. It's almost as if John had that in mind when he wrote about the woman. The leaders were full of law and truth. Jesus was full of forgiveness and truth. And if you remember nothing else from this morning, I'd love you to remember that phrase, full of grace and truth. At the end of the service, I think we'll be singing about God's amazing grace. Now, I said it's a difficult balancing act, but surprise, Jesus gets it just right. He's full of grace, mercy, and forgiveness, and also truth. He's full of both. Now, I think this is quite a significant phrase, and one which would have meant more to first century believers than to us. I think it's lost on us nowadays. Remember that they would have been very familiar with the tabernacles and Old Testament routines. And I think that their minds might automatically have gone back to the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was actually two different pieces of furniture. The first was the box that contained the law, the tablets of stone from Moses' day. And that was the truth bit. But on top of the box, there's a seat called the mercy seat, and that was the grace and forgiveness bit. And I think that type of significance can be missed. Now, I didn't know that until I prepared for this morning. So the themes of forgiveness and truth are not just limited to the New Testament, they're scattered throughout the Bible. And I think it is important that Jesus fully showed us both forgiveness and truth. If he is only a God of truth, then we would all stand condemned. And if he is only a God of grace and forgiveness, then he would be some sort of pushover. Truth reveals our sin, grace forgives it. And Jesus showed us both fully in this passage. And that's the heart of the gospel. Jesus fully extends his forgiveness and truth to us all today. It's the same in teaching. If you're too soft, you'll be a pushover. If you're too hard, it doesn't work either. Or maybe parenting would be better. If you're too soft, the children will run riot. If you're too strict, it doesn't seem to work either. Maybe that's a better example, because God is called our Father. And I notice what Jesus did. This woman has become pretty low in the eyes of those standing around. What did Jesus do? He stooped down to her level and brought her back up to his. Only then did he say, "Go and sin no more." The fact is, if we could clean up our act before we come to the Lord, then we wouldn't need him. Jesus went down to her level. He didn't stand on ceremony. What an example to follow. Impossible? Yes, absolutely. But let's try. And I hope that you can see now why I use this example to illustrate what "forgive us our sins" phrase really means. Jesus practiced what he preached. He was full of both truth and forgiveness. And that's why I gave my example earlier in the all-age slot about some of my teenagers doing things wrong. And of course they continue to do things wrong, but not that thing. They didn't steal from that shop again. Gosh, they did a lot worse than that. I have a dubious distinction of having taught a murderer He wasn't a murderer at the time, I hasten to add, but he was subsequently. So, as usual, a challenging topic, thank you, Wilton. And I've been challenged while being preparing it, but that's the whole point of the Bible, isn't it? If we only talked about a God of love and forgiveness, then we'd only understand half of what God is about. Similarly, if we only talked about rules, regulations and truth, then we'd be equally misinformed, wouldn't we? So let's have a quick reminder of what we've covered. We started by making the obvious point that the disciples didn't ask Jesus to teach them a prayer, but how to pray. We then noticed the importance of those small words, if and as. Forgive us our sins as we have also forgiven us those who sin against us. If you do not forgive people their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And I illustrated it by looking at how Jesus put this into practice. And I tried to show how this woman, who has clearly been caught doing something wrong, was treated by Jesus. He forgave her. He loved her. He showed grace. He showed compassion. But he also spoke the truth. What an example to follow. That's your challenge this week, folks. Thank you for listening.